Okay, good morning everyone. So, if you would ask people to do a word association of Sphira, I think a lot of people would say, oh, not shaving, no weddings, etc. Which is unfortunate, because the Ramban seems to indicate that Sphira Se'omer, the period of the counting of the Omer between Pesach and Shavuos, is almost like a Chol HaMoed. It's almost like the intermediate days of a festival, with Pesach at the beginning and Shavuos at the end. This is tremendous. It's a time of tremendous simcha, tremendous joy. There's the joy of anticipation of Kabbalah Satzara. There is the joy of the Jewish people having left Mitzrayim. There is the joy of the new crop from Eretz Yisrael. And all of these things have been unfortunately overshadowed by tragic events in our history. First of all, by the death of the students of Rabbi Akiva, either 24,000 or 12,000 or 300, depending on the source that you look at, but certainly a terrible tragedy for which we still mourn today. And of course, for Ashkenazim, 1096, the First Crusade, which occurred primarily, at least the tragedies, the slaughter, the attacks on the Jewish community is of Shum, of Spire, Worms, and Mayence, or Magenza, took place during this period of time, and hence also created a tremendous feeling of sadness and mourning during this time. As we know, so I would say that one of the great casualties of Sphira Se'omer is the Sphira Se'omer. That's to say, its nature and the way we look at it, because it is not a sad time. It should not be ideally such a sad time. And we also have tended to overlook, to ignore, the connection between Sphira Se'omer and the land of Israel. Rav Hirsch comments in his Perush on the Siddur that in the Musaf for Yontif, on Musaf for the Shol Shigolim, we say, Galinu me'altseinu v'nisrachaknu me'aladmaseinu, which means we've been exiled from our land and we've been distanced from our soil. So Rav Hirsch says, is that not a repetition? Galinu me'altseinu, we're exiled from our land. Nisrachaknu me'aladmaseinu, distant from our soil. Of course, if you're exiled from the land, of course you're distant from the soil. So Rav Hirsch says, actually, it refers to two different ideas. Galinu me'altseinu refers to the fact that we are geographically distant from Eretz Yisrael. We have been scattered throughout the world in our diaspora, in our exile. That is number one. But there's another tragedy, which is Nisrachatnu Me'alad Maseinu. We are distant from the land. We don't have a feeling for Eretz Yisrael in the same way that we should. So one of the tragedies of Golos is we don't have a feeling of connection to the land, to the soil, to Eretz Yisrael. It's something which is we're distant from it. They say that when the Carmel Winery produced its first batch of wine in Israel back in the early 20th century and sent sample bottles to various people in Europe, and the Netziv received, I don't know if it was a case or bottles of wine from the Carmel Winery, they say he put on his Shabbos clothing beforehand, and then when he was given the wine, he burst into tears seeing a bottle of wine produced by Jews in Eretz Yisrael for the first time in over 2,000 years. Right, Ishtachas Gefano, right? Each man under his vine was always a symbol of blessing and prosperity of the land of Israel. Tirosh V'Yitzhar, right? The harvest of the grapes, etc. That was something which was looked at as the sign of blessing. Hisig Lahem Daish Es Batsir. Right, the meaning daish is when you tread on the grapes, right? Batsir is when you harvest them. So usually, of course, if you are harvesting grapes, right, and then you tread them, there's plenty of time till the next harvest. But here, the bracha, the blessing Hashem gave to us, is hisig lehem daish es batsir, that you'll still be treading on the grapes that you got from the previous harvest, and you'll already have a new crop of grapes to harvest. So that's a great bracha. But of course, we, Nisrachatnu Me'alad Maseinu, not only do we not live in Israel, but we're also so distant from the soil that we don't even know. When the Torah says something like Daish and Batsir, we have no idea what it's talking about. When the Torah says Tirosh and Yitzhar, isn't that a brand of grape juice? And you know, so that's part of the tragedy, and also the disconnect in Sfiras HaOmer. So that's where I'd like to therefore try to address this to some degree. Of course, in modern, in contemporary times, we, Baruch Hashem, have had a revival of the connection of Eretz Yisrael and Sfiras HaOmer, because when we hear also, we also associate the month, if you tell me ER, the month of ER, so my association will be also, hey ER, Yom Ha'atzmaut, Independence Day, and Kaf Ches ER, which is Yom Yerushalayim, so which we're right now in between the two. So thank God there has been to some degree a revival, a huge revival of the land of Israel and the Jews in the land of Israel, but also I'm saying even psychologically and in terms of our association with Sfiras HaOmer. Of course, today is the and a short disclaimer here: not everything I say is actually on the outline. So, but the outline is the outline is there just in order to increase global warming because I felt cold. So anyway, and also I hate Brazil, so I'm trying to destroy their rainforests. Anyway, so. Today is also also Pesach Sheni, as you're aware. As you probably know, there is two things. Many people do not say Tachnun on Pesach Sheni, and say many people. It's not universal, but we don't say Pesach. I mean, I personally am Hasidic, so any chance I get, I skip Tachnun. But we don't say Tachnun on Pesach Sheni. But also, some people have a minhag to eat matzah. To have some matzah on Pesach Sheni. And we usually assume that the eating of matzah is something to do with the Korban Pesach that was second opportunity to bring. But it's interesting, I saw my Rebbe Shlomo Fischer cites a very interesting Chasam Sofer. Chasam Sofer has a famous and beautiful tshuva about the land of Israel. It's in Reish Lamed. He's got two tshuva, Reish Lamed Gimel, Reish Lamed Dalad, in Yoredeya, where he talks about Eretz Yisrael, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. Just parenthetically, one of the things he points out is that that the whole argument between Rav Shimon bar Yochai and Rabbi Yishmael, where Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says you can only learn Torah, you only learn Torah, but you do not engage in Derech Eretz, and Rabbi Yishmael, who says Haneg Bahem Minag Derech Eretz, you should engage in both Torah and work, right? Minag Derech Eretz. Chasam Sofer says that's only in Israel. Rabbi Yishmael's view is only in Israel, because only in Eretz Yisrael is being engaging in Derech Eretz, i.e. the making of a making a living, etc. He says that's intrinsically a mitzvah because it's involved, it's part of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, he says Rabbi Shmuel saying that Haneg Behem Mina Derech Eretz is specifically in Israel because the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is fulfilled by being an accountant in Israel, by being a physician, by building a road, by etc. etc. It's fascinating. That's totally wild. Anyway, the Chasam Sofer in that tshuva says something else very interesting. He quotes a Rashi. Parshas Peshalach. So Rashi in Parshas Peshalach, when it says Bechamisha Asayom L'Chodesh Hasheni, so it says they arrived at a chaniya, at a rest area, whatever, at one of the places where the Jews stopped in the Midbar. Rest area is a modern Hebrew, but okay, they arrive at this place in the Midbar. So Rashi says, why is the date specified in this particular place? Chamisha Asar Chodesh Hasheni, which is today, the 15th of the second month. So Rashi says, I'll read you Rashi. He says, Nisparish Hayom Shol Chanayazu, the day of this camping is mentioned explicitly. Lefisha Bobiyom Kalsach Rora Shotziu Mitzrayim. The provisions that Klal Yisrael brought out of Egypt finished. They had enough to last them until today. Vehutzruchu Laman, and that's when they needed the man. So that means the Chasam Sofer, and this is also in the Medrash, the Chasam Sofer says that what that means is the Jews had enough stuff they took out of Mitzrayim, presumably the matzah, to last them for 61 meals, in other words, until from the time of getting out of Mitzrayim until today. And then for 3 days, they skipped it, they didn't have enough today. For 3 days they walked without having the stuff from Mitzrayim, and then 3 days later, that's when the man came down, which of course is the 18th of Iyar, or Lag BaOmer. So the Chazan Sofer is pointing out that Lag BaOmer, the 15th of Iyar, Pesach Sheni, Lag BaOmer really is about the fact that the Klal Yisrael, we still had our matzah from Egypt, so to speak, and we've still got matzah left over. I mean, but we're not eating it much. And 3 days later, we have the man. So Rav Shlomo Fischer suggests that maybe the minhag that some people have of having some matzah on Pesach Sheni is not because of the Korban Pesach, but rather it's due to the fact that we were still eating matzah. This was the last day, so to speak. We ate the provisions, the charora, the flat cakes. Charora, by the way, flat cakes is mentioned in the Mishnah, charora al gabe gechalim, as I think, if I remember correctly, I saw in a book on Italian Jewish history that the first mention of the word pizza ever was in one of the Rishonim, Emmanuel of Rome, who actually wrote, when it says in the Mishnah charora al gechalim, he says a flat cake that you bake, masha anachnu koirim pizza, that which we call peyud tzadikai. So earliest reference to pizza, there you go. In any source, by the way, not just Jewish, but that's the earliest reference. So therefore, the fact that we always, you know, in a Jewish community, immediately after the mikveh, and sometimes even before, there's a kosher pizza parlor, right, is of great antiquity, right? Anyway, in Rome today, there's still something called pizza ebraica, which is you can get at the kosher bakery in the Campo de Fiore ghetto area. You can still get pizza ebraica, which is a Jewish pizza, which is actually a sweet cake type pizza. Anyway, probably what he was referring to. So that is, as far as the Chasan Sofer says, at least today's significance in terms of the stuff still from Mitzrayim. But now, to get to the connection to Eretz Yisrael. So the Medrash Rabbah, which I've got there on the first source, La'olam al tehi mitzvah sa'omer kala be'enecha. Let not the mitzvah of Omer be light in your eyes. Al yedei mitzvah sa'omer zachar Avram lirash es Eretz Kanan. Because in the merit of the mitzvah of Omer, Avram Avinu had the was able to inherit the land of Canaan. Hacha hu dichsiv, that is what is written. V'nasat, this is in the parsha of Bris Milah. V'nasati lecha lo zaracha acharecha. Al menas v'ata es brisi tishmor. So Hashem says to Avram Avinu, I've given you this land to you and your children after you, as brisi tishmob, with the condition that you keep my covenant. And the Medrash Rabbah says, shockingly, Ezo ze mitzvah sa'omer. What bris is referred to here? It's the bris of Omer, the bris of the Korban ha'omer. So that is a little surprising, considering that, it's in the parasha of Bris Milah, and we imagine, and it's actually, the Medrash does say this as well, and this seems to be explicit in the Torah, that Bris Milah, Eretz Yisrael, are intrinsically connected. But here the Medrash is adding yet another component to our covenant and our connection to Eretz Yisrael, which is the Bris of the Omer. So how do we understand this? So there's a few ways of understanding this. First of all, if you have a look in the, very famously, the Shonim point this out based on the Gemara in Soita, the significance of the Omer. Omer is a korban, an offering which is brought in the base of Midash, but it consists of barley. Now, barley today, we have barley as a you know, normal food for people to eat. It's in cholent and stuff like that. But nevertheless, in the time of the Tanakh, certainly in the time of the Gemara in Soita says, Kol ha'menagah is bois min achitin, all flour offerings come from wheat. Zu ba min ha'so'irim, the korban that the Soita, the woman suspected of, here it's talking about the, it's actually the, it's talking about the korban Soita, who actually is a woman suspected of adultery. She brings barley, as is also the korban ha'omer. And it says, "He ha'isa ba'ager zuba kenach Rabbi Gamliel loy mekashem shema seya ma'isa behema kach korban ha'michel behema." As her actions, at least I guess nowadays we have to say alleged actions, her alleged adultery is an act of an animal following taiva, following one's lust. So therefore, the korban appropriately is animal fodder. And so so'irim, barley, is usually considered to be animal fodder. Whether it's barley or not is unclear. But anyway, but let's just for the moment that it is barley. Whatever so'irim is, certainly was. I think Rav Herschel Schachter has doubts about it being barley, identifies barley. But let's leave that aside for the moment. So'irim, whatever so'irim is, whatever was brought for the korban ha'omer, and whatever was brought for korban soita, is meichel behema, is animal fodder. And therefore, when this woman suspected of adultery brings this korban ha'omer, so therefore it's appropriate that she brings something which is animal fodder. And even if you say that, even if it works out in the end that she did not actually commit adultery, clarified by the May Soita, she didn't actually commit adultery, but the fact of the matter is she did commit an Isser. Right, obviously, in order to get to the point of being a soita, she had to have been alone with a man who is not her husband, and for a certain minimum amount of time, and a man whom her husband was extremely upset that she should even see or speak to, and she's alone with him. Oiver, she transgressed the Isser prohibition of Yichud, which is an act of intimacy. Yichud is an act of intimacy that's only reserved for a husband and wife. So, therefore, even if we say she didn't commit adultery, but there was a Maisa Behema, meaning there was, in a sense, an act of lust, and of giving in to one's base desires. So, in that sense, it is Michael Behemoth. The question is, if that is true of the Soita, why would it be so of the Korban Ha'omer? And the Korban Ha'omer doesn't seem to be a Korban, a sacrifice that was brought for any type of Aveira, so why are we bringing Michael Behemoth, animal fodder, to the Beis Hamikdash? So if we have a look at the Gemara in Chulin, number 3, Chulin Daf Hei, that's number 3 in the outline. So it says Kol Heicha Dichsiv Behema Greyasahi. Is every single time someone is referred to as a Behema, is that always derogatory? The Gemara says not necessarily. If you refer to someone as an animal, that's not always derogatory. I guess nowadays it probably would, but in general, it's not always, when the Torah refers to animals, not always is it a derogatory reference. V'aksiv, is it not written, Adam uvehema toshia Hashem, in Tzikascha? Adam uvehema toshia Hashem, Hashem says man and animal. V'omar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, and Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav, Eilu b'nei Adam, this refers to people who are arumim bedas. They are extremely bright, they're smart, they're intellectual, but make themselves into an animal, So the Gemara says, Hasam ksiv adam ubehema, hacha behema luchude ksiv. When it says just behema, it is always derogatory. But when it says adam ubehema, man and animal, that's not necessarily derogatory. But what we see from here is there's this type of concept of a human being who's arumim bedas, meaning bright, smart, cunning, etc. Umasimim atzmam kibehema, and makes himself like an animal. And that's considered to be a shvach, that's a praise. Under what circumstance is that a praise? Rashi explains, many commentaries explain, it's very, very simple. That even though a person is very smart, very bright, but they are willing to submit themselves to the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the laws of the Torah, and in Yiddish we'd say without kunsim, right? So to speak, the Torah says this, I do it. In other words, I make myself kibahema la'ol, like an animal that takes the yoke and just walks where it is directed. There's a certain level, it's being makabel, accepting the words of Hashem, bitmimus. Tmimus means with, like Yaakov ishtam, with a wholesomeness, with a completeness, with a perfection, that this is what Hashem said, so I accept his words. I'm not trying to be mischakeim, trying to find an out, trying to avoid it, trying to find, etc. I do what Hashem says. There's a certain level, and Klal Yisrael is very famous for that type of idea. Where do we see this in Klal Yisrael? When we accept the words of Hashem, we do it. Bitmimus, we accept his words, etc. So the first example of this in one's life is Bris Milah. Bris Milah, to a great degree, is exactly this idea, right? His halach lefanai, Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, his halach lefanai v'heyeh somim, walk before me and be somim. How does he become somim? How does he become this complete wholesomeness? It is through Bris Milah. Bris Milah is, I'm taking my child and submitting him to a procedure which is medically unwarranted, right? A disfigurement from a purely secular and medical point of view, although there is argument that I guess it prevents certain infections, I don't know, but I'm not a physician. But certainly, for much of history, this basically, we look at, and here I am subject, and to the pain and everything else, Hashem said so, we do it. And it's an amazing thing that even Jews who are very distant from Judaism still do it. Jews who would never consider having their child spend time talking to the guy who's doing the bris. Right? I mean, there are Jews I know who like, if you would say, listen, if the mohel with the beard and the yarmulke would say, listen, can I spend an hour, we'll learn with your son, you know, when the kid grows up, he says, no way. He says, okay, how about mutilation? Okay, fine. Right? But Bar Yisrael, that's what we do, and we do it, and not only that, but we actually make a party about it. It's unbelievable, right? You know, there are secular Jews who not only submit their child to this guy who's doing this bizarre covenant, this bizarre ancient tribal initiation ceremony, right? You'd think, okay, I'm forced to do it, I have no choice. Not only that, they get a caterer, and actually celebrate this, which is the Gemara says in Shabbos. The Gemara says, "Kol haMitzvah shekiblu aleihem b'simcha, adayin oisim b'simcha." All of the mitzvahs that the Jewish people accepted with joy, we still do with joy. We accept a bris milah with joy, we still do it with joy. It's an amazing fulfillment, right, of that idea, is the fact that Jewish people still do it. It's so unusual, even for highly assimilated Jews, right, not to have a bris milah. I don't know if it's changed nowadays, but there were times Wolfgang Lotz. Wolfgang Lotz, very famous, the champagne spy, one of the most greatest spies of the Mossad, was Wolfgang Lotz, who was a German Jew who was infiltrated into Egypt. He opened up a horse riding academy, which was frequented by all of the top brass and top generals of Egypt. Would come to his, because they liked horse riding, and they'd have he had the most expensive budget of any Mossad, because he had to buy Arabian horses and champagne, and they all would schmooze with him there, and he would send the information back to Israel. Eventually, as you probably know, he was arrested. They initially let him go because they examined him, he had no bris, and so the Egyptians figure, okay, must be a mistake, because there's no way. He was so assimilated, he was one of the few Jews didn't have a bris. Right, saved him initially. Of course, they captured him later, and Israel, I think, swapped him for about 2,000 Egyptian soldiers or whatever the currency, whatever it was. But anyway, highly unusual for a Jew to have bris. So bris milah is that bris of tumiris, and we find also that that bris milah is associated also with the fact that the Jewish people give themselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bitmimus is part of the bris milah idea, and you'll notice just the two other aspects of it, which is the Gemara Menachos. Sorry, Gemara Shabbos number 4, that Mala Mila Shekei Nichusu Alea Shloishesrei Brisois, Bris Mila. There are 13 covenants made over Bris Mila. The number 13, of course, as we know, has significance in a number of ways. Number 1, also in Menachos, source number 5, we are told that there were that the Oimer was Hotsiumani Isar Shumanupe Beshloishesrei Napa. It was sifted. 13 times in 13 different levels of sifts. So maybe Machmir on Toloyim, I don't know. But I mean, it was so that number 13 is significant. But the number 13 is significant for other reasons. Of course, we know it expresses the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Jewish people. Yugimel Midas Rachamim, the 13 attributes of divine mercy, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanon, and it's actually the numerical value, the gematria of Ahava, of love. And the love of Klal Yisrael for Hashem, the love of Hashem for Klal Yisrael, exhibited in this idea. And certainly, if you look also in the Sefer Yoshua, which I've quoted here, number 6, it's interesting, you see again the association of three things: Eretz Yisrael, Bris Milah, and of course the eating of the food of Eretz Yisrael after the Korban Ha'omer. So, right, that it says, Vayasa Yeshua Charvois Tsurim Vayamos Bnei Yisrael Gibbos Ha'orlos. It was they're about to enter into a military conflict in Eretz Yisrael, and the preparation here is Bris Milah. Not, if you would ask a if you'd ask a military strategist, this is probably not a great idea. Surgeon General of the Army would probably say, no, this is not right before battle. But that's what they did, because again, that's the Schus of Eretz Yisrael and Bris Milah associated together. Vayomer el Yehoshua, and we have removed the cherpas Mitzrayim, the shame of Egypt. Then it says Vayachnu beYisrael beGilgal, Vayasu es haPesach ba'arba asayim lechodesh, Vayoichlu me'avor haaretz mimocharas haPesach. Matzois v'kalu v'esam yosef. Of course, mocharas haPesach, the day after Pesach, is when you bring what? Korban ha'omer. And they start eating from avor haaretz. They start eating from Paris, Eretz Yisrael. That click bekupelet. Bamba, right, Krembo, all Paris, Eretz Yisrael, chocolate spread, of course, the greatest Israeli contribution to world culture. Vayishbois haman mimocharas ba'ochla ma'avor haaretz, and the man finished, v'loyia od l'bnei Yisrael, man v'yochum mitfus Eretz Kanaan b'shanahi. So there was a transition here. And the transition, there are three aspects all come together. There is the Korban Ha'omer, which now signifying the fact that they're eating from the fruit, from the produce of Eretz Yisrael, number one. Number two, they've done Bris Milah to be Zoich Eretz Yisrael. So it's the Bris of Milah and the Bris of Omer, and consequently the gift and the condition and the of Eretz Yisrael very, very, very beautifully. And so the first connection, the first aspect is this idea of Klal Yisrael devoting themselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, exemplified by Bris Milah, and also exemplified by Korban Omer, because what does it mean, Meichel Behema? It is Adam Ubehema Toshia Hashem Elu Bnei Adam Hashem Arumi Das, who we are smart, we are intelligent, we have got, but the Torah says something, we do it, and we do it in a manner of what we call in modern Hebrew Tzaitanut, with obedience and with Tmimus. And etc. This is not to say that we don't ex post facto try and figure out what's the logic of this, etc. But when we look at Tamei HaMitzvos, we've always understood Tamei HaMitzvos as not being the reasons, meaning the cause of why I do the mitzvah, but rather as what is one of the effects of the mitzvah. In other words, here's a mitzvah, I do it because Hashem said so. What is the effect of the mitzvah? That I can look into Tamei HaMitzvos. That's Rav Dessler. Rav Eliyahu Dessler, he said to my Rebbe, Rav Moshe Shapiro, who asked him, so Rav Moshe asked Rav Dessler, he was a teenager, so he said, I don't get it, the Rishonim, isn't it a little bit of chutzpahdik to try to say, this is the reason for a mitzvah? Like, you know, it's the type of thing the way a teenager would ask it. That's like, you know, the chutzpah of the Rishonim, right? It's chutzpah of him to ask it, but okay, whatever. Right, so he says, they have the Rishonim, how can they offer up reasons for the mitzvahs? So Rav Dessler said to him, he says, isn't this the sibba from the mitzvah? This is not the reason for the mitzvah. This is the geschmackkeit from the mitzvah. Right? What they're telling, tam our mitzvah means the taste of the mitzvah. I.e. tam means taste, the geschmackkeit. So I eat food in order to survive. I have to live. Right? However, it's not to say that the food doesn't have pleasant side benefits. The taste, the aroma, the texture, right? And so on and so forth. So there's a tam, which is not the, in other words, tam is not reason, but tam is effect. So it's the effect of the mitzvah, not the cause of the mitzvah. Quite interesting. And the first comes the mitzvah, and the cause of that mitzvah is the Dvar Hashem, the mitzvah of Hashem. And that is what is signified by Adam Ubehema Toshia Hashem, the Korban Ha'omer. And of course, as you know, when we do accept that, so then at the end of the 50-day period of Sfiras Ha'omer, we no longer bring a korban which is from Meichel Behema, but we bring something which is the prototypically human food, in which we have radically, we've taken wheat, which is human food, and we've radically modified it to such a degree that it's unrecognizable as being wheat. It's now bread, and not only the flat bread, but actually chametz, which is what we bring as a shtei lechem on Shavuos, signifying this idea that we have been elevated to the level of a true human, right? Which is someone who, yes, arumim b'das, but I got there because simim atzmam kibehema. The second aspect of the bris of the oimer is following. If you have a look at number 9, which is quite lengthy, I'll not read the entire thing, but it's the griz. Briskarov, and the Briskarov talks about the idea of Kodesh Baruch Hu gives a promise for Nesaticha Likahal Amim. I will make you, he says to Avram Avinu, I'll make you into a Kahal Amim. What does Kahal Amim actually literally mean? It means a community of nations. That's a strange expression, right? I'll make you into a nation, I understand. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Avram, I'll make you, your descendants, into a Kahal, a community, Amim, of nations. And so he quotes the Targum Onkelos, Knissas Shvatin. Kahal Amim means Knissas Shvatim, meaning a community of the tribes. Every tribe, every one of the Shiftei Kah is like its own nation. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Avram Avinu that you will have these tribes. There will be the Shvatim. And the Griz, and this of course has its source in Rishonim and in Chazal as well, he says that there is a special bris, not just that Klal Yisrael will survive, but there's a special bris covenant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives that the Klal Yisrael will survive with, intact with all the tribes, the full complement of Shvatim. That full complement of Shvatim, Shiftei Kah. So there's a special promise of Kahal Amim. It's interesting, the Griz says a tremendous chiddush here. He says, well, surely nowadays, right, we don't have all the Shvatim. I mean, you look, you've got, you know, Kohen, Levi, and, you know, I'm a Levi, and the rest of you lot. Right, Yisrael, right? Well, you know, that's not exactly all the Shvatim. So, of course, we know that there is an idea that are the Shvatim Asidin Lachzor or not? We know that Yirmiyahu brought back some elements of all of the Asara Shvatim, the ten lost tribes, right, were actually brought back. Some of them were brought back, which means amongst us there are certainly elements of all of the Shvatim. We just don't know it. So when Mashiach comes, we'll have a gilui, there'll be a revelation that you'll find out, oh, really? I'm actually from Dan? Or I'm actually, or Dan actually is very possibly the Ethiopian Jews, according to the Radvaz and the Rabbavazi Yosef. But let's say the others, but certainly, I'm amazing, I'm Yisachar, I'm Zvulun, I'm Reuven, I'm Shimon, etc. So we'll find that out. He says, but in order for that to happen, it's type of interesting, there has to have been a Hashkocha Protis throughout the generations to ensure that, what would happen? That the marriages would take place in such a way throughout all of our 2,500 years since the Churban Bayit Rishon, actually 2,700 years or so, 600 years from the Golus of the Aseres HaShvatim, right, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have to ensure in a hidden way with great complexity that if you are from Reuven, if you are from Shimon, Dan, etc., they had to have been intact. Father, right? Right? Leves Avoisom, right? All the way through history. That's quite amazing. That means there had to have been tremendous Hashkocha Protis to ensure, divine providence to ensure that that actually would be fulfilled. And so, So the idea of the Bris HaShvatim, so how is that connected with Sfiras Soima? So Shlomo Fischer maintains, based on the Zohar here, number 10, in the Raya Mahemna, so the Zohar is divided into a number of different sections. You've got the Tikkuni Zohar, which is 70 essays, discourses on the first Pasuk of the Torah. You've got the body of the Zohar itself, which is arranged on the text of the Chumash and the Megillus. And then you've got the Raya Mahemna, which means the faithful shepherd, which is on the mitzvahs, which is talking about the mitzvahs, usually attached to the parasha in which they occur, right? So and then you've got other things, Idrarabba, Idrazuta, but primarily these are the three main bodies or parts of the Zohar. So in the Raya Mahemna, it says the following. It talks about Sfiras Soima and the Korban Soima as two distinct ideas. It talks about, it relates it to the Korban HaOmer. Actually, it says when we bring the Korban HaOmer, it says, just as it's Michael Behema of the Soiter, so for us also, we bring it as a type of a Soiter. The Jewish people bring the Korban HaOmer as a type of a Soiter Korban. Because we are suspected of what? Of disloyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because in Mitzrayim, very famously, what did the Malachim say when we're going through the Yamsuf? Halalu oiv de avodah zara. Halalu, these people are oiv de avodah zara. So are these, the Jews. Right, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach, mishchu uku lachem tzon, right, withdraw. Rashi, what does Rashi say? Mishchu yadeichem avodah zara. Withdraw your hands from your idolatry, and now starting anew. We also know that the Rambam says in Yesodei HaTorah, that he says that in Mitzrayim, the flame that of monotheism that was lit by Avraham Avinu was almost completely extinguished by the Jews in Mitzrayim. So were we suspected of a lack of loyalty, of adultery, of stia, of deviation from the straight path? The answer is yes, we were. So he says we have to bring Korban HaOmer after that, like a soiter brings a Korban HaOmer, in order to establish that Klal Yisrael is still Klal Yisrael. The Jewish people are still loyal. We are still worthy of the bris of Avraham Avinu, the bris of the Shvatim of the tribes, and the bris of Eretz Yisrael. But in addition, the Zohar says that the counting during that time, because you can bring a Korban HaOmer without counting it, I mean, Korban HaOmer was already done. What's the counting is a separate issue. The counting, the Zohar very famously says, is like the Sfiras Shiva Nakiyim, is like counting seven clean days. A woman who was Tamei from Nida, or suspected Zava, she counts 7 days of purity. And then she is Nitar, she is purified to now live with her husband. So the Zohar says the Jewish people are like that as well. We were Tamei, impure in Egypt. We have to now go through Shiva Nakiyim, 7 clean days, or in our case, 7 clean weeks, until we get to Shavuos, which was the marriage of Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Zohar, by the way, even says that one of the reasons we stay up all night learning Torah, it's pretty shocking and graphic, in the that it says that we spend this night, so to speak, we are the bride of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we are united with Hashem through the learning of Torah the whole night. So that's, we spend the night, so to speak, united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the study of Torah. And it's really the bride and groom, Jewish people and Klal Yisrael. And we've had the chuppah, we've had the kiddushin, we had the shidduch at Pesach, we had the chuppah and kiddushin at Har Sinai, and we live together, so to speak. We learn Torah. We davek, the davekus, the clinging of Klal Yisrael to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the study of Torah at night, as is appropriate, and we stay up all night learning Torah on Shavuos. A very fascinating insight into the learning Torah. I mean, it's more satisfying to me than the idea that we slept in, or you know, whatever. I don't know. Right, but anyway, right. So there's two components here. So the Zohar just points to number one, Korban HaOmer, which is very much, it says, like a Korban Soiter, because the Jewish people did deviate. And number two, Sfiras Shiva Nakiyim, the counting of 7 clean days till we get to Shavuos, and we can marry HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we purify ourselves. But there's an interesting difference between those two types of processes. The difference, Reb Fisher points out, is the following. In Zayin Nakiyim, counting 7 clean days, there was definitely impurity. And this is a purification from impurity. Korban Soita is quite different. What does Soita do? It doesn't purify from impurity. What it does is clarifies that there never was an impurity in the first place. So if you go, the woman who goes through the Soita process and is found to be free of sin, venikso, she is now found to be innocent and free, that's not a purification process. That is a clarification that she was never really impure in the first place. So Rav Shlomo Fischer says, based on the Zohar, that this period going through from Pesach to Shavuos involves two components. It involves the counting of Shiva Nakiyim because of our anticipation of the marriage and any tumah that we had that was superficial tumah. But he says, in addition to which, there is also a component which says that there was never the deepest level of tumah, that is to say that we were soteh, we deviated from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that never really happened. Deep down, we always were attached. Am I making sense here? In other words, the Korban Ha'omer is the clarification that even with all the Averis that the Jewish people did, and with all of the apparent Tumah that we did, and yes, we have to purify ourselves from that Tumah, but on the deepest, deepest level, we never really would detach completely from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah. Correct. If she did the wrong thing. Right. Absolutely. But in the case where the soita ends up staying with her husband, as in the case of the Jewish people, here not only is it not a purification, there's a reward as well, which is the consequence, but there's also a clarification. Right? So the clarification here is that Klal Yisrael on the deepest level never really deviates. The bris, the covenant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with Avraham Avinu, is that Klal Yisrael will remain Klal Yisrael no matter what. We find this, the Rambam in Igeres Teiman, in his letter to Yemen, writes it very, very beautifully. He says, Afilu Yerovam ben Nevat shchik atzomois. Even Yerovam, may his bones be crushed. Right, Shechoto behichti es Yisrael, who sinned and caused the Jews to sin in the most serious Averis that exist. He says, Harei hu chayev leishev besukah besukas. He still has to sit in the sukkah on sukkahs. He still has to make a brocha. He is still 100% Jewish, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin deduces from that which it says regarding Achan, Afal chata Yisrael, Israel sinned. The Gemara says, Afal pisha chata, Yisrael hu, even though he has sinned, he's still Yisrael. As Rashi there says, Bikudushasaihu, right? He's still got the same Kedusha. The Kedusha is there. So we never completely, there was no divorce, there was no adultery, there was never a complete, we still remain the Jewish people, and because of that, we have the Zchus of Eretz Yisrael, because we are still the children of Avraham, no matter what. And as the Rambam says, Zera Avraham Eino Kalo, the seed of Abraham will never end. It will always remain and always be part of the Jewish people, no matter how far we have gone. Yeah. No, I think it's like Nun Zayin. You're talking about the Afbi Shechoto Yisrohu? Yeah, I think it's Nun Zayin or Nun Gimel, if I remember correctly. So, yeah.
Does anybody mention the fact that the 49 days that we count offset the Memtes?
Of course, yeah, that's a very common view, which is that, yes, that we sunk to the 49th level of Tumah and we have to now go to the 49th level of Kedusha. There's a very common view amongst many of the Mekubalim talk about that. Some take issue with it, but that's a very, yeah, that is quite famous, that one. So, and that fits in, of course, with the Tahara from Tumah, but he's saying a little more than that. What Rosh Shlomo Fisher is saying, based on the Zohar, is that there's not only the purification from whatever Tumah we did engage in, but there's also the clarification that it never went so far as to completely eradicate the bris, the covenant of the Jewish people with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, never went so far as to completely divorce us from connection to Avram Avinu and to the bris HaShvatim. We're still here, and we still have that. And by the way, the Gemara in Horia says that we're only called a kahal, we're only called a community when we are in Eretz Yisrael. So the idea of a kahal amim, the idea of a Jewish community in the truest halachic sense of the word, in the meaning of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said when it says kahal amim, is really the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, all Yud Gimel Shvatim, with a complete kibbutz goliath of all of the various Shvatim, Shiftei Koh, Eidus Li Yisrael, and that is achieved through, so to speak, the Sefirah Sa'omer, which shows no matter, even if a Jew, right, strayed so far that he was become what we call one of the lost tribes, but if he comes back to Klal Yisrael, he's come back. I mean, this is certainly, we know the return of the Jews of Ethiopia, which identified by the Radvaz already in the 16th century as being from the Shevet Dan, something quite amazing, right? Coming back to Klal Yisrael. And you even have cases where, even though halachically someone's not Jewish, but somehow there's a return, which is absolutely, you know, it's just shocking sometimes. You know, just an example, Jews arrived in China in about the, they believe it's around the 11th century or 12th century, the Kaifeng Jews, Jews in Kaifeng, so near Xi'an. And they came to Kaifeng. They, there was no anti-Semitism whatsoever in China, and there still isn't. And but they had no scholars with them. They were very, very isolated from other Jewish communities. And what happened was they completely and utterly assimilated, to the extent that, that today the descendants of the Kaifeng Jews, aside from the fact that halachically they're not Jewish, they don't do anything whatsoever. There is literally no... No, there are no mitzvahs or anything. The only thing they do, which is somewhat Jewish, is they produce yarmulkes as souvenirs from the Kaifeng Jews. So they're clothing and it's retail. I don't know, whatever. Anyway, so but what's interesting is that the, about 10 of the younger descendants of these Kaifeng Jews went to Eretz Royal and went to Machon Meir and went through Geirus. Ms. Geyer and became 100% Geirei Tzedek, right? Which is pretty amazing. This is even type of, you know what I mean? It's as if whatever tiny nitzots and spark was perhaps left, which halachically they're not Jewish, they're nothing, right? But somehow, in some sense, the spark came back through Geirus, right? And they're now part of this, at least 10 of them, young people who are living in Eretz Yisrael, I think in a couple of kibbutzim, Beit Sha'an Valley, the Ein HaNatziv, and I think Steli Yahu, and learning at Machon Meir. It's an amazing thing. So anyway, that's the situation with Klal Yisrael, that there's this bris. The third connection, I think, between the Sfiris HaOmer and Eretz Yisrael is the idea, this is I heard from Reb Moshe Shapiro, which is we know that we had the open miracles of Mitzrayim, But the Ramban, very famous Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo, discusses the idea that the purpose of the open miracles is for us to recognize that there are continuous hidden miracles. Right, nisim, nistorim, that happen, that occur all the time. And he says, from the major nisim, we come to a belief in the nisim, nistorim. Because really, we're not meant to live in the open, miraculous type of situation. The ideal way to live is, bederach, is through teva, in the nature of the world. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to live, on the contrary, the life in the midbar, in which we were living in the bubble, so to speak, with miracles happening on a continuous basis, man and so on and so forth. There was no economics, there was no... it was just like... See, that's not really the ideal. The ideal is for us to come to Eretz Yisrael, and in Eretz Yisrael, and this, by the way, is one of the reasons, same as Shmuel and others say, one of the reasons that the Meraglim didn't want to come to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Eretz Yisrael, they know, in Eretz Yisrael, we have to come to Israel. What's going to happen? We have to get our hands dirty. We have to start economics and politics and military and science and commerce and all of this stuff. Whereas here we are in the midbar at our just like pristine situation, right? In the bubble, nothing that we have to. That's it, right? We learn Torah. Man comes down from heaven. It's fantastic, but that's not. Kodesh Baruch Hu clearly said, no, that's not what I want. That's not the ideal. I want you to go to Eretz Yisrael. I want you to actually and to, the ability to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in every aspect of life, in every aspect of, even in the most lowly aspects of nature, that's what Eretz Yisrael is for. In other words, to come to Eretz Yisrael where we're involved in every single aspect of life, and every single aspect of life we are able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that. That's really the ideal. To see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Nisim Gluyim is not so difficult. Not so difficult. To see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your grapes ripening, that's what Eretz Yisrael is about. To see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in having paved a nice road, that's what Eretz Yisrael is about. To see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in daily life, in whatever the grind of daily life is, etc., etc., that is really what it's about. So what is Sfiris HaOmer telling us? It's we take, because right after Pesach, we weren't ready for that. Right after Pesach, we weren't ready for that, so it's Meichel Behema. But Meichel Behema, what happens is that there's a process that it goes from Meichel Behema animal fodder all the way up to Chametz, which is brought on Shavuos, right? And it's so to speak a clarification of the Jewish people. It's interesting. He notes, he quotes from, he said he quoted from Kadmoinim. I don't know who that is. I assume it's Kabbalists, but the Kadmoinim, he says, say, Sviras Ha'omer has another meaning other than counting the Omer. It's interesting, Typhus, just as an aside, we're not actually counting the Omer, are we? What are we counting? Counting the days. I mean, the Omer was already done, right? Omer was already brought, right, about what is it, 29 days ago. Right, that was when the Omer was brought. Right, so we're actually counting. Right, we take in barley and say 1, 2. Right, it's not. We're actually, who counts Omer? It's like, it's a little weird. Right? Sfiras Ha'omer. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure if I have a great answer to that question, but you know, the bracha Sfiras. I mean, I guess you'd say it's the counting of associated with the Omer, right? But it's not really counting the Omer. Right? I mean, are we? I mean, anyone have a good answer? I'll be happy to hear it. But I mean, okay. So, but one explanation from the Kadmoinim, which is not Kipshutoi, but Sfira is from word Sefira, is, we know, a stone that is mentioned in the Torah, right? Safir, Nofech, Safir v'Yahalom, three of the stones in the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol. Nofech, Safir v'Yahalom, Safir. According to Arya Kaplan's Living Torah translation, he says is cognate with the English sapphire, and it's a virtually transparent stone that was on the. We also know from the Medrash and other sources that the mate of Moshe Rabbeinu was made of sapphire. It was made of that same stone, sapphire. The tachas raglav and the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the footstool, so to speak. It says when they had a revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Sinai, tachas raglav kemaise livnas ha-safir. It was almost like a brick made of sapphire. Right. So what's the idea behind this? So he says sapphire represents making something transparent that you can see through it. So Moshe Rabbeinu's rod, the mateh, the staff, makes nature, you can see through nature to see that what's behind the asara, what's behind the nature is really the word of Hashem. Asara marmora, shebehem nivra olam. And what made that obvious to us? The Eser Makos. Right? Once you went through the Makos, you looked at nature, you didn't look at it anymore as an absolute rule. Right, that gravity is this and that is this, etc. No, you looked at it and say, okay, it's the Dvar Hashem. If Hashem wants it differently, it'll be differently. And really, that's the idea of Sfiras Ha'omer. It's making the Omer a little more transparent. It's being able, even in Meichel Behema, even in animal fodder, even in the lowest possible level of human existence and of human life, in the lowest aspect of human life, you can see through it to the Dvar Hashem. You can see through it to Dvar Hashem. This is one of the lessons, the tour. Fascinating. The Torah says some people have a minhag not to do malacha during the time of Sfiras Ha'omer. In other words, not the whole week. Take it easy. Not the whole period. But from the time you're allowed to count, the time you can count for like half an hour or whatever, people have a minhag not to do malacha. So there's different reasons given for it. But one of the reasons the Torah quotes is, was the Torah of the Beis Yosef. Don't remember. Oh no, it's the Prisha. So he says because. It says Sheva Shabosois Tamimois is the same expression Shabosois used with Shmita. Just like Shmita, you're not supposed Shavas means you're supposed to rest. So here also there's a you're supposed to rest. So it's interesting. The connection is very strange, but we could possibly say it's a similar idea. First of all, Shmita is the bris of Eretz Yisrael, but more than that, also Shmita is the time where the farmer, who's usually right, is now able to, is gives him the opportunity to be able to see through everything and to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in every aspect of agriculture, every aspect of life, etc., etc., which is of course part of what the Sfiras Ha'omer is all about. So we have three ideas of Sfiras Ha'omer aside from the in contemporary times when we have the Yom HaSmut and Yom Yerushalayim smack bang in the middle of Sfiras Ha'omer, which tells us something. But in addition to that, in the month of Iyar, but in addition to that, we have from time immemorial, we have first of all the Bris Ha'omer, the Bris of Eretz Yisrael, which the first idea we gave was that it's related to Bris Milah in the sense of Tzaitanut, of obedience, of Tmimus, etc., and that is the Schus of Klal Yisrael to get Eretz Yisrael. We have the second idea which was that it's the idea of the Bris HaShvatim, the covenant that Hashem made, that Klal Yisrael is eternal, and the Nekuda HaPnimius, the inner point of purity, is always there, and we were purified from the Tumah of Mitzrayim by the Shiva Nekiyim, the counting of the Omer, but the Korban HaOmer, that clarified that we never really deviated on the deepest possible level, and hence we're Zoiche to Eretz Yisrael. And the final idea is that it's a transition from the Hanhoga, from the open Nisim, open miracles of Mitzrayim, to the hidden miracles of Eretz Yisrael. It's a transition from the lowest level of Meichel Behema, where even in the Meichel Behema you can see the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a Svira Sa'omer, a making a transparent of the Omer. And once we are able to see that, then we will be Zoiche, we will merit the land of Israel, which is the place where ultimately you're supposed to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in every aspect of life, because every aspect of life there is intrinsically a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So whatever you're doing there, you should be able to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Eretz Yisrael. So my bracha is that we should be Zoiche, that through the schus of Sfiras HaOmer, we'll all be Zoiche to Eretz Yisrael in the most complete, beautiful possible way, with a Geula Shleima, M'herav Yameinu, Amen, and have a good one.